And I just said, I'm going to read this thing.
Yes?
I did, and I saw some stuff again.
Lots of goodie, huh?
Yeah.
Well, how about if you lift your right hand, say, Holy Spirit,
I have eyes to see.
I have ears to hear.
I have ears to hear.
And you're on my case.
And you're on my case.
And you want your spirit,
and you want your spirit
to really revitalize,
my spirit.
Because the plan of God,
and the plan of man,
need to have harmony.
And so far it's not been.
It's usually war. Man and his soul
fights the spirit within.
But it's going to stop.
Because the grace is there.
For the great transformation.
That my Papa wants.
For me.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but there's a couple of corners that I want you to be able to see, okay? Because it relates to what he showed me to, I'm going to use the same Bible that I used on Sunday, which is the Passion Translation, so it's very clear, all right? So, he points out in verse 12 the importance of the resurrection, and of course, the most important of the verses that he pressured in on Sunday was verse 24. If you remember, I started with 24. Mm-hmm. The final stage of completion. What is he talking about? He's talking about the end of the age. When he will bring to an end every other rulership, authority, and power. And he will hand over his kingdom to his Father. That's the message of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And if we've never lived in the kingdom, how can he hand it over to Papa? If we're not part of that kingdom, on an everyday basis, we're going to be left out. And that's not exactly what I want. Okay? Until then, he is destined to reign as king until all hostility has been subdued and placed under his feet. And the last enemy to be subdued and eliminated is death itself. So now, I went on to a couple of corners because, again, you know, the message I give, not it doesn't just work on you guys. It works on me, too. Okay, so I'm not off the hook. So this week, yesterday, this morning, middle of the night, I said, God, truly, is there a difference between Jesus' resurrected body? Okay, because we know he walked through walls. We know he ate, we know he enjoyed, and he teased, and he still had the ability to function like a man. But his body went into the ground, and his body came out. Okay? So, then it says, we'll be transformed. That's what 1 Corinthians says. Okay? And so, the transformed body is something that's going to happen at the end of the age, and it's going to be similar to Jesus, okay? Because it will not have tasted corruption. So that's different. Then I said, what about my brother who just went home a few months ago? His flesh is in the ground, but he's got a spiritual body. But is that body like Jesus? And I didn't get an answer. So he left me hanging, okay? But he doesn't leave us hanging all the way, so just relax, okay? Verse 35. I can almost hear someone say, how can the dead come back to life? And what kind of body will they have when they are resurrected? So you see where the question came from, right?
I did the same thing.
Well, here we go. Yeah. Foolish man. Yeah, don't you love that when he tells you you're foolish? Don't you know that what you sow in the ground doesn't germinate unless it dies? And what you now sow is not the body that will come into being, but the bare seed. And it's hard to tell whether it's wheat or some other seed, which I think was kind of cool. But when it dies, God gives it a new form, a body to fulfill his purpose. So your body is going to be reestablished in a new way that God has prepared for his purpose, not Kim's nosiness. Does that help at all? And he sees to it that each seed gets a new body of its own and becomes the plant he designed it to be. So I had a picture of our piece of corn. When I was a kid, we used to plant corn. Okay? Well, what comes out of the ground is green. It's not yellow. Correct? It pops up and it grows. And you watch it grow and it's all green. There's no yellow in it at all. Yet, when it bears fruit, you get new seed. So, you see, we have identical, let's say, patterns that are established over the years. And we think we know something. But in reality, God is sovereign, and he's working on all of us to be able to accept that the transitioning process is going to continue to go forward. Now, I want you to skip down to verse 43. The body is sown in decay, but will be raised in immortality. It is sown in humiliation, but will be raised in glorification. It is sown in weakness, but will be raised in power. And there is a physical body, but there is also a spiritual body. For it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became the living or the life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual didn't come first. The natural preceded the spiritual. The first man was from the dust of the earth, and the second man is Yahweh. Now, usually they have the word Christ. That's the footnote on that, okay? From the realm of heaven, the first one, made from dust, has a race of people just like him, who are also made from dust. The one sent from heaven has a race of heavenly people who are just like him. Once we carried the likeness of the man of dust, but now let us carry the likeness of the man of heaven. So, the next level, transformation. Now I tell you this, my brothers and sisters, flesh and blood are not able to inherit God's kingdom realm, and neither will that which is decaying be able to inherit what is incorruptible. Listen, and I will tell you a divine mystery. Not all of us will die, but we will be transformed. It will happen in an instant. Now, I was named after my uncle, whose name was Elijah, who was named after Elijah, the prophet. Now, Elijah's body never deteriorated. It was transformed and brought into the heavenlies and glorified. Then he shows up when Jesus is on the mountain. So you've got a different situation for two individuals, and you look at this whole situation and you say, okay, so there's another level of trust. What will I become? Where is my background from? Am I going to be in the image of Jesus, who, you know, is transformed with a new body when my body is raised out of the grave? That is a possibility. So it's not that clear, but we do know this. God is in the reversal process. Everything that's been dying is now starting to come back to life. What is he doing in us? He's changing our DNA. All right? So it will happen in an instant, in the twinkling of his eye. For when the last trump is sounded, the dead will come back to life. We will be indestructible. Say, I will be indestructible.
I will be indestructible.
And I will be transformed. For we will discard our mortal clothes and slip into the body that is imperishable. That's a picture of our future. What is mortal now will be exchanged for immortality. And when that which is mortal puts on immortality, and what now decays is exchanged for what will never decay, then the scripture will be fulfilled that says, death is swallowed up by a triumphant victory. So death, tell me, where is your victory? Tell me, death, where is your sting? So now, I said, okay, I got this, Lord, to the best of my ability. What are you up to? And so he said to me today at lunch, take Paul Keith's book and take it with you and go to page 11. Don't you love it when he directs things and you learn? Page 11. It's actually chapter 1. And it says in the beginning. So I'm going to just read to you what he showed me to read this noontime. The Holy Spirit is emphasizing to bring us to the place of oneness with him. Listen carefully now. I want you to just close your eyes. The Holy Spirit is emphasizing to bring us to the place of oneness with him. Restoring what once was lost. All of creation is groaning for this reality. It is the determination of the Holy Spirit to compel a company of people who will allow their spirit, soul, and body to be fully sanctified. And that's the process that every one of you talked about. From different angles, different points of view, but all of you have said, he's working on me. All right? Again, I'm going to repeat. The Holy Spirit is determined to compel a company of people who will allow their spirit, soul, and body to be fully sanctified and restored to the position of fellowship and communions once enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. As John G. Lake once said, real Christianity is in being a possessor of the nature of Jesus Christ. And he's got in parentheses, triune salvation. Triple salvation. Spirit, soul, and body transformed, changed, and made holy. In other words, it is in being Christ in character, Christ in demonstration, Christ in agency, and in transmission. Now, the initial salvation. We begin to know an experience of salvation when we surrender our spirit to the Lord and the cleansing power of his blood. Oh. And we sing the song. That is when we receive a conscious awareness that our sins are forgiven, that our citizenship is now in heaven. Our spirit has been purged by the power of his redemption, and the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are redeemed. However, that is only the beginning of our journey. Far too often, many Christians fail to recognize the far-reaching implication of our redemption and its applications to our soul and our physical body. You see the three parts there? Spirit, soul, and body. Much has been written about the differing viewpoints and positions of theologians involving the soul of man. However, for the purpose of this book, we will embrace the teaching that the soul can constitute the mind, the will, and the emotions of man. It is considered to be the seat of man's feelings, desires, aversion, and affections. Careful biblical study of the terms spirit and soul will clearly indicate a distinction between the two. A number of different terminologies were used by the Apostle Paul in his epistles when teaching on the two individual aspects of our lives. It is within the Spirit that the seed of life rests until it is quickened and made alive by the Spirit of God, bringing us into an awareness of Him and our spiritual life. The author of the book of Job seemed to understand this reality. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Job 32, verse 8. So I could go on, but I said, Lord, you are really pushing my buttons. He said, well, how do you expect to be changed if I don't push your buttons? Do I want to remain the way I was? Not really. I don't want to remain without a clear instruction. So then he said to me, go to Romans chapter 6. That one I read out of the NIV, so I'm going to take you there. Romans chapter 6. I'm getting there slowly. The book of Romans is hiding. How's that? There we go. Romans chapter 6. Dead to sin, alive to Christ. Or alive in Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. So how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, we've already died when we were baptized. We went in, we came out. It's a picture of Jesus coming out of the earth. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into the death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. What's the old self? That's the soul, the mind, will, and emotions. And so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master. Hallelujah. Because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as a slave, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, the mind, will, and emotions, and the body. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body to slavery, or in slavery, to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. So when you and I are in holiness, it's three parts. It's spirit, soul, and body. All three are going to work together in harmony. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefits did this? I'm sorry. For what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefits you reap lead to holiness. And to the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, I said, okay, God, what you want is fellowship. What you desire is to reverse what's been going on for thousands of years and to bring back the communion between Adam and Eve and himself. There was no war between them. There was perfect harmony until the stealer came and brought division. So now, slowly, you see the transitioning of the body of Christ. And you see a people that are willing to serve the Master instead of serving ourselves. You've got an awful big smile there, Mr. Up in Canada. You're tickling. So if you'll lift your hands to him and say, Father, these are a lot of words. Let them become real to me. Make it so that it happens. A little bit at a time. Because otherwise I'll get indigestion. I need it to be a little spoonful at a time. And I'm willing to serve and be obedient. But I need your grace to do it. Because out of my old nature, I could see a lot of problems ahead. But by Holy Ghost, it'll be sweet, it'll be tender, and your plan for my body is okay by me. Whatever I am to be, you've already written it down. And that's okay by me. I won't question anymore. But you know I'm nosy. I want to know. Make it real to me. For your glory. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.